Well, good morning. I'm really glad that you came out this morning, that you shoveled your way out, or just like maybe you were like, well, you know, it's February now. I'm sick of shoveling. I'm just going to plow through all that snow, and you're going to get home. There'll be ice on your driveway. So 3 days ago, it's hard to believe, Travis and I were standing on a pier in Santa Monica where it was, what, 80 degrees, and we had to come back to this. But we're here. We all came today to church, right? And there's a few empty seats this morning, but that's okay. I've got something for you this morning I'm going to try to do. One of the things I'm super passionate about is missions, and I just want to thank Scott for letting me preach this morning, because I've been thinking, praying, been involved in missions for a long time, and there's a lot of interesting things happening in mission, and I don't get to talk about it a lot. So this morning, you're going to get a fire hose, so forgive me for that. But a lot has changed in the way mission works in the church today and around the world, and I've given myself a difficult task this morning of, in the next half hour, trying to give you a picture of what it looks like on how mission has changed. And so hang with me. We're going to be all over the place this morning. We're going to start in the scripture, though, where we should start, and there are two passages that are really familiar to those of us who've grown up in the church, and one of them is called the Great Commission. The next one is right before Jesus leaves this earth. I want to share both of these with you. The first one is Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20, called the Great Commission, because Jesus is commissioning his disciples to go into the world. It says this, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth,'" which is a big deal, right? Because he's the Lord of all. He's the Lord of the universe. And he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And then he passes it on. He says, "Therefore, you," it's an implied you, if you know English, this is a command, right? "Then you, therefore you go and make disciples of all nations. I've got all the power. It's all been given to me. And so you are the way I'm going to use my power. You go and make disciples of all nations." That's a big phrase right there. We're going to spend time on that today. "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." Now, he says this, "Surely I'm with you to the very end of the age," and then it's only a few days later, several days later, that he ends up standing before them again, and then he ascends into heaven. So he says he's with them, but physically he leaves, which means that he's with them in another way. We talk about this as the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is present with us today. But just before Jesus leaves then, he says this. This is Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. "Then the disciples gathered around him," Jesus, "and asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' Because see, he said, 'I'll be with you to the end of the age.' So the way they heard that in their heads was that he was going to bring his kingdom on earth at that time." So they're like, "Now? Like, are you going to restore the kingdom now?" And he does a little turn on them. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power," again, all authority in heaven and earth, "you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea," which is the area surrounding Jerusalem, "and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth," which is very similar to what he said in the Great Commission, right? "And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight." So these are the two passages. I grew up on these passages. I've heard these passages over and over and over. They've been core to who I am in terms of call to ministry. And I want to unpack this idea of being witnesses and being sent into all nations, what that means for us today. And I met a futurist this week. Have you ever met a futurist or read a futurist book or anything like that? They're really interesting. They try to tell you about what's going to happen in the future. I want to share with you some things about where we are today in missions and do a little futuring with you, if that's okay. But first, I want to start with a picture and see if anybody recognizes this picture. Does anybody know what that is? Prize for the person who knows what it is. What? It's a Small World. Well, good done. Well done. That's the entrance to the ride It's a Small World at Disney. And when I was a kid, my brothers and I went on this ride, and I'm haunted by it to this day. Should we sing it together? No, we won't sing it together. We could, couldn't we? Yeah. But my brothers and I sang this for years afterwards. In fact, we've always just teased each other about it. A couple Christmases ago, I made a CD for my brothers, and it was It's a Small World, and it was like looping for 100 times or something like that, because we got stuck in this ride. Yeah. come on. Like a half hour stuck in the middle of this thing, right? So if you haven't been on It's a Small World, it's actually kind of an interesting, cool ride. You ride on this little river in these little boats, and you kind of go through the world. And they've got all these different cultures that you go through, and little dolls and moving creatures and all this kind of stuff from all the different places around the world. It's supposed to give you a sense that the world is small. And I want to talk about how it's a small world today. But before that, Chevy conversion vans from the 1980s. I told you I'm going to take you everywhere. Isn't that an awesome van? I wish I had one today that actually worked. I'd go to Florida for spring break if I had one of these guys. As I remember, we went to Florida in this thing, and it had the seat in the back that would go down into like a queen-size bed or whatever, and it was super comfortable, and like we would get in the van and sleep all the way to Florida. It had these chairs that would turn around, little tables in the middle, and you could play cards, and you know, it was great. I don't think they're legal anymore, probably, right? So this is the van that I grew up in and traveled in all the time throughout the 80s. One time we were in the Smoky Mountains. How many of you have been to the Smoky Mountains? Okay, as you drive through the Smoky Mountains, and if you don't get stuck in Gatlinburg, you know what I'm talking about, right? In Pigeon Forge. If you don't get stuck there, you actually get to the real attraction, the mountains. And you get into the mountains, there's these amazing rivers that snake through the mountains there, and they're filled with rocks. And so our family was there at some point vacationing, and we stopped on the side of the road, and we went down to the river, and we were all boys, you know, and we're climbing across the river, you know, in all these rocks and everything. And all of a sudden, we hear this voice from way up top by the van, Jerry Ellenboss, who's my dad. And we're like, who is calling us in the middle of the Smoky Mountains? We're from Zeeland, Michigan. Like, we don't know people here, you know? Even though I look like I'm from Tennessee now with this beard, don't I? So what is this? Well, we went back up, and there was a guy that my dad worked with who recognized that sweet van. Right? Because how can you miss it, right? In fact, you know how long it took me to find a picture of our van? This isn't our actual van, but it's like, must be a collector's edition because you can't find pictures anywhere. Or maybe it's because they're from the 80s and they're just not online. I don't know. But you'd recognize that anywhere. And this guy recognized, it's a small world, isn't it? It's a small world that in the 80s we could go to the Smoky Mountains and somebody can recognize our vehicle. Have you ever had these experiences, or have you said that, boy, it's a small world? So I've heard stories of people who've been in Europe on a vacation and they end up at a restaurant next to somebody from Hudsonville. Maybe you've had one of those experiences where you've said, it's a small world. You've been on the other side of the country, or you've been on an airplane, or I was stuck in an airport a while back, and I was going to get back really, really late, and I told my wife, I said, go to bed, I'll figure out a way to get home, luckily, I ran into somebody I knew at the airport down in Texas or something, and said, can you give me a ride home when we get back to Grand Rapids? Because it's a small world, right? We run into people, we connect with people across the world. In fact, it's smaller and smaller every day, isn't it? Smaller and smaller every day. This past week, I was Facebook messaging. Okay, here's a little message that's going to come up here. I was Facebook messaging with a pastor in the south of Ethiopia, where very few people even speak English. He's one of the few that speaks pretty good English. This place is really difficult to get to. Amy Keys has been there. My wife has been there. A few other people maybe from here have been there. It takes forever to get there. They don't communicate very well. Most people don't even have email. And I'm literally chatting with him on Facebook Messenger. What's really cool, you can read a little bit of it here. He's actually talking about the many people that have been reached this year out of that church. And this is a partnership church of Harbor Churches. It's one of our mission partners. And I'm literally conversing with him over Facebook Messenger. It's a small world, isn't it? Here's another, I'm on Twitter. I don't know if you guys are on Twitter. I don't tweet at all, but I follow some people. And I followed this girl over the last little over a year. Her name is Bana, and she was 7 when I started following her. She's 8 now. And she was in Syria when all the stuff was happening, all the bombing and everything last year, and she was tweeting out. And you could not get, if you were trying to get news about Syria this past year, you were getting news from Turkey or somewhere else, and they were telling you about what was happening in Syria. Nobody from in Syria, there were no news agencies there. The best things I could hear were from a little 7-year-old girl telling me what it was really like, and she would share these videos, okay? She's in her living room, and they're bombing her city. In fact, she has to run through the streets at one point with her mom, and they have it on video, and then they post it, and I'm getting it in my living room in Jamestown. It's a small world, isn't it? When a 7-year-old can cry out across the world through a digital device that she has maybe in her pocket. Last year, Jen and Travis, where are they? In the back, maybe? Sitting, there's Jen. I don't know where Travis went. Anyway, Jen and Travis were in Kenya, and some of you would FaceTime with them in their living room in Kenya, and it was like they were next door. I actually took a picture at one point. I had a FaceTime where they were showing me around their apartment, and you were able to communicate even though they were halfway across the world. It's a small world. Do you know what Google Translate is? If you don't have Google Translate, you got to check it out. This is the video or the picture part of Google Translate. If you're in another part of the country, if you're in another country now and you have Google Translate and you don't know where you're going, you hold up your phone, literally hold it up towards a sign, and it translates it for you live. It flips the sign like that. It actually does that. That's crazy, isn't it? Think about the world you're living in. Not only does Google Translate do that, but last year we helped sponsor a Syrian refugee here in the area, and one of you was taking this woman to the grocery store. She didn't speak a lick of English. And this woman who's taken to the grocery store is 75 years old, and she's got Google Translate on her phone. And the Syrian woman is speaking into her phone. It's translating it, and she gets it in English. She speaks in English, translated to Syrian. She's helping her through Aldi's. It's a small world, isn't it? It's a different world than I grew up in. Let me tell you a really crazy story that's connected to this mission stuff. So I'm laying a foundation about how the world's different for you here. Please hang with me. So we have a partnership. You may not know about this. We have lots of different partnerships. A church planting partnership with the church in Hungary. In the Reformed Church in Hungary, which is 500 some years old, the church hasn't been growing for many, 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 many years. They were released from communism a couple decades ago, and they've been kind of stuck in the middle of that, and the church hasn't been growing. Communists sent pastors off to the countryside and exiled them. Well, we've been in a relationship for 7 or 8 years with a guy named Daniel who came over here, saw what we were doing, and ended up going back to Hungary, and he has started a church planting movement there on university campuses, and they are now a multi-site church, and they have patterned a lot of what they do after us. We have this great relationship with them, and they're starting a new church. I'll tell you about that in just a minute, but I've been over there once. We've had a few people who've been over there to connect with them. They've been here. You may have met some of them when they were here last year. They took the bishop with them here last year, and so we've had this great partnership. So a little over a year ago, maybe a year and a half ago, I'm sitting in a restaurant in Orlando at a church planting conference, and I'm sitting next to a guy from Norway. Follow me. This is a crazy story. Sitting next to a guy from Norway, and we're talking about his church, which is in Bergen. Anybody know where Bergen is? I didn't think so. I don't either. I mean, I found it on a map, but that doesn't help. I still can't tell you where it is. Bergen's the middle of Norway somewhere. They have a church called Salt Bergen. Sitting next, tell me about his church. I'm like, oh, I know that church because I was on a training call for about a year once a month with a guy from their church. I'm like, oh, I know your senior pastor, and we're chatting in this, and tell me about what's going on. And we're talking. So he tells me this thing he's really excited about this Hungarian couple that he's met at the church that came there because they wanted to have new opportunities in this city called Bergen, which is like an oil city. And they were there, and they got excited about the church planting that Salt Bergen is doing. Well, at that church, like at our church, there are ways that you can learn about church planting in the church. So they entered into the church planting course, and they got really excited about being planted, and they wanted to go back to Hungary, where there aren't any church plants, or very few, where the gospel isn't taking root, where churches aren't expanding. And this young couple wanted to go learn from the people in Norway and then go back to Hungary to do church planting. I'm like, oh, that is so cool. I know somebody who's actually planting churches in Hungary. We should connect them. So the next week I get on, of course, Facebook Messenger, and I connect with Daniel, who's the church planter in Hungary. And I say, hey, I gotta tell you about, there's this couple at this church, let me connect you two. So I connect them, and he says, I know a couple that's in Norway. Next thing you know, I get a message back. He's in Norway at dinner with the senior pastor and this couple, and they're talking together about planting a church in Hungary because guess what? That couple were university students at the church that was planted there that our churches helped plant, and they went to Norway, and now they've come back, and I'm leaving for Hungary in about a week or so because they're planting their fourth church, and they were inspired by what's happening in this room, this very room. They have rented a school in a suburb of Debrecen, which is the second largest city in Hungary. And on the 18th, they'll be launching their fourth church, and they'll be setting up and tearing down. And they're using some of the things that you have learned in setting up this church to plant a church on the other side of the world. Come on, can I get an amen on that? It's a small world, isn't it? Now, let me tell you, some people wonder, like, how do you strategize this stuff, Tom? And I go, I don't know. You just say yes to God, right? You're sitting at a dinner next to somebody and you talk to them and something happens. Let me show you a couple pictures real quickly, and then I'm going to move on. This is the interest meeting that they had a while back, 6 months ago or so. There were 60 people at it. That's Daniel. I want you to see his face. He'll be here next year, so we'll have you meet him. Let's go to the next picture. That's the name of the church. I can't pronounce it either. The guy in the middle with the lines across, that's Gergo. He actually had a beard that inspired mine. But Gergo is a... So Daniel raised up Gergo. Gergo is now taking over the university church so that Daniel can plant the church out in the suburbs. I think there's maybe, is there one more picture or not? That's it. Okay. So be praying for them. We'll come back to some of these things. But it's a small world. Listen to this. You and I have an incredible impact. You and I can have an incredible impact for the gospel of Jesus Christ globally in ways that are unbelievable today and would have been unheard of decades ago. We underestimate it. So I grew up around missions. My pastor in the 70s and early 80s was a missionary. He had been to Chiapas, Mexico, and he had translated the New Testament into the Chol language way back when in the 70s and 80s, the first New Testament there. So I grew up around that. I had my mom's aunts were missionaries in places like Kenya and some other places, and so I heard about missions throughout my life. I have friends who are missionaries, but today, the world is smaller than it's ever been, and the opportunities for the gospel to be mobile is greater than ever. Did you hear what I said? The world is smaller than it's ever been, and the opportunities for the gospel are greater than they've ever been. 20 years ago, my grandparents, who at the time were like 72 or so, packed up suitcases full of Bibles and snuck them into Burma, which is now Myanmar. Today, this thing, you can get the Bible on it in any language almost. Most languages have now been translated, and all you have to do is pull up an app, and you can get on the scriptures. And here, did you know that Google is the friend of global mission? Really, here's why. I've been around the world to several different places, and in the most some of the poorest third world countries I've been in, they have smartphones. Have you heard of this Google Go thing? Google Go? If you haven't heard of it, what it is so if you're familiar with the operating systems of our phones, if you have an Android phone, it runs on a Google platform. They've created a new Google platform called Google Go, which is smaller, takes less kilobytes, it runs faster, it doesn't need as good a phone. Do you know why they're doing that? Because making phones for America is not where you make your money anymore. Billions, with a B, billions of people in the next 10 years will have new phones in their hands in the third world, and most of the third world already has them, but they need them cheaper, and they need them to run on smaller amounts of data and all this. So these companies are making phones, not so much for you anymore, you're the extra, because they can make billions of money off of these. So what happens? Guess what Google just did? Google just put a Bible in everybody's hand around the world, or is doing it right now. You ever thought of that? You may not know this, but do you know how some of the best water got around the world? Coca-Cola. Coke wanted to get Coke in every country, in every village of the world. And if you can get Coke there, you can get water there. And so water got around the world because of Coca-Cola. You see, we have to think differently about missions than we ever have. We don't need to put Bibles in a suitcase and smuggle them into a country anymore. We can work through cell phones. We can work through pop bottling companies. The world is rapidly expanding, and yet it's shrinking and shrinking and shrinking. So why are you hearing about this in church today? Because for the first time in my life, It's a small world. Sitting in that ride for a half, I really believe today God had me sitting in that ride because he wanted me to realize it's a small world, Tom. And it took me probably a couple decades to realize what God was asking me to do. He was asking me to be a part of sending the gospel out into the world. Today, I realize that if a person is stuck in a war-torn Syria where it's difficult to get in or out, the gospel can still get in. Let me take you down a different road for a moment. I want to share with you three big things to me that I think create what we call a Kairos moment in the church. It's a moment, it's an opportunity there. God is doing something special. The first is this, is global migration. Global migration. You may not know this today, but today 258 million people live outside of the country that they were born in. 258 million. 58 million of those are in North America alone. And so here's the deal, that in Nashville today, there are 10 unreached people groups from around the world in groups of 1,000 in Nashville, Tennessee. So you don't have to go to a small village in Myanmar to get the gospel there. You have to go to Nashville, Tennessee, because you can meet those people there and you can connect with them there. Second, global urbanization. The world is getting smaller because people are moving towards the city. Rural places are disappearing around the world. You're sitting in one, right? When I grew up, my grandparents that I told you about were farmers. We used to drive from the farm into Jamestown to go to the bank, and Jamestown did not look like it does today. It was all fields. It was a rural area. I want to show you a map here. This is a map of Grand Rapids, okay? Grand Rapids, Michigan. The green line is how the United States government looks at Grand Rapids, and everything inside the green line is considered urban. Guess what's inside the green line? The green line actually goes right down Riley here, and everything this way is considered urban. You're like, we're urban. We're not urban. You are, because you're connected to an urban center. You see, the world is connected to urban centers. Did you know in 1910, you know, if this stuff doesn't fascinate you, go ahead and go to sleep, but if it fascinates you, stay with me. In 1910, one out of every 10 people lived connected to a global city, one in 10. By 2050, do you know what the number is? 8 out of every 10 people will live connected to a global city. 8 out of every 10. And every global city is connected by the internet. Every global city is connected by trade, is connected by airports, is connected by all of those kinds of things. In fact, cities are growing so fast that the UN has changed cities. They have things that are now called megacities, supercities, supergiant cities, and metacities. And they're so large that their boundaries are getting so huge. There was only one metacity in 2000, in the year 2000, and it was Tokyo. By 2050, only Tokyo, of all the cities, there'll be other cities. They say there'll be 50 metacities around the world, and none of them will be the ones that currently exist. Are you hearing me? By 2050, okay, so from 2011, just like 6 years ago, the project out, this is the future stuff, to 2050. In 2011, 6.3 billion people lived in global cities. By 2050, which is not that far out, 32 years, 9.3 billion people, almost the entire population of the world, will be connected to a global city. Third thing, market globalization. Market globalization. You may have heard of the G20. I remember it being the G6, which is like the groups of nations that come together because their markets are connected. These are the 20 largest markets in the world, and they're so interconnected. Did you know that these 20 countries, the G6, make up 85% of the entire world's economy? We are so interconnected. When the dollar changes in America, things move around the world. I was talking to Travis this week about Kenya, and he would say, it's just crazy. He said, little movements in the dollar in America would change everything, the price of everything in Kenya in a moment. What happens in one place affects another, food imports and exports. Why do I share these three things with you? Because we are experiencing a Kairos moment in history because of technology, globalization, global migration, and urbanization. The opportunity for the gospel to take root in every nook and cranny of this world is historic. I believe that with all my heart. And Jesus said this, go into all the world. and make disciples of all the nations, all the world, all nations. And you will be my witnesses from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. To me as a child, that seemed daunting and impossible, but something that a few missionaries were trying. Today, it seems not only possible, it seems plausible, and it's happening all over the place. I'm going to tell you another quick story because I'm running out of time here. Nepal. You probably know Nepal because it's where people climb the largest mountain in the world and they die, right? You've seen the stuff on TV about it. But there's other things about Nepal. Nepal is less than 1% Christian. Less than 1% of the population is Christian. 50 years ago, you could travel across Nepal and not find a Christian. Now, about 40 years ago, there were some traveling missionaries that came across Nepal, and now there are some Christian movements there. Well, a young guy named Yakuv, whose dad became a Christian 40 years ago and has been doing some church planting there and been persecuted, Yakuv ended up becoming a Christian, teaching in a seminary, and he came to Grand Rapids Mission, Michigan, to study at Calvin Seminary because we live in a global world, right? So he comes to Grand Rapids, Michigan, and finds out that there are 3,000 Nepali-speaking Bhutanese refugees living in Grand Rapids in the Kentwood area, in a 2-square-mile area. By the way, you can go to the U.S. government's websites and you can find out where all the refugees are living and who speaks what languages. Super interesting. Anyway, he meets these people and starts a Bible study in his living room. And it grows and grows, and they begin to reach Hindus and Buddhists, and 12 to 14 people are becoming Christians every year. He's been here 6 years. He now has a church of about 150 Bhutanese, Nepali-speaking refugees in the Grand Rapids area. I meet Yakuv a few years ago. Here's a picture of Yakuv and I together. And I meet him, and he becomes one of our mission partners. It's a long story I can't tell you, but we basically adopt the Nepali-speaking community church in Grand Rapids as one of our mission partners here. And we start dreaming together, and there's some really, really cool things that happen. We begin to talk about church planting. He starts to tell me about his dad. Here's a picture of his dad with a whole group of people. By the way, every picture I can find of our Nepali people, no one smiles. I got to talk to him about this. They don't look like they're very happy. But this is a group of kids. This is his dad who's got the lei on him up there, or the flowers. His dad has planted, since he became a Christian 40 years ago, 40 churches. And so Yakuv is telling me about him, and we're praying together about Nepal being less than 1% Christian. And we're saying, well, couldn't we do something about this? And he said, well, my dad's there and my brother's there. Could we maybe do something about that? So we begin to pray about it. And he says, what if my dad and my brother could find some church planters? Maybe we could kind of help those church planters to plant some more churches in Nepal. And because I am so strategic, I go, sure, why not? Probably not going to happen, So he says, I'll see if I can recruit some. So he begins to recruit some church planters. In November of this year, we met at Mission India in Grand Rapids using technology, something called Zoom. 28 church planters from around the countryside of Nepal gathered in a hotel. And they, by Zoom video, I spent 8 hours training them in church planting in the countryside of Nepal, where there's less than 1% Christian. By the way, 2 weeks before this, that's the video, I took a picture while I was in it. 2 weeks before this happened, the government of Nepal said that it was punishable by 5 years in jail to be involved in any conversion or evangelistic work. And these 28 guys traveled across the country to sit in a hotel room. I prayed the whole time that door in the back wouldn't open up and police come through it. These guys are risking their lives for the sake of the gospel, and we did it through the internet. Today, I don't have their pictures up because I ran out of time, frankly. You, as a part of missions here at Harbor Churches, are supporting 10 of those 28 church planters in Nepal to plant 3 churches in the next 5 years. And so together, we're going to plant 30 churches and reach thousands of people in Nepal. Let's throw up one more picture here of Nepal. No, not that one. The picture of Nepal there. See where those crosses are? That's where those churches are going to be planted in Nepal that we're a part of, in 8 different districts. The world is small. The world is small. It's a small world, but we serve a big God. And our God has given us a big task because we are the sent ones. We are the ones who are sent into all the world. You are the ones who are sent into all the world. Which begs the question, how? Because here I am saying, okay, I've met this guy, and I've met this guy, and I've met this guy. And okay, well, what about me? What can I do? I'm inviting you into this. into the stuff that God is doing. You don't need me to do it. Let me give you four steps. The first one is this. The powerful step that you can take is to pray diligently, intently, and fervently for gospel breakthrough. No movement of the gospel has ever started without fervent prayer. And so I want to ask you to get on your knees for the people around the world who don't know Jesus, who have never heard of him, that they would gain access to him. The smallest step that you can take, we're having an offering in just a minute, and you can go online to give, is that you can give to missions through our church, outside of our church. You can give. Did you know that in India today, to reach one kid for Jesus Christ, it costs a dollar? A dollar. You can give. That's a small step, though. The hands-on step that you can take is to use your gifts, talents, creativity, and missional imagination to dream. To dream dreams that weren't possible 2 years ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. There are kids sitting in here. I'm glad our fifth graders are in here with us today, because there are kids sitting in here, and you are gonna experience some of the most amazing technological breakthroughs. You're gonna see the world shrink even more. What if you gave your brains and your life to Jesus Christ to bring the gospel to the nations? What if today you heard God calling you and he said, go? Because here's the risky step. The risky step is that you would act on your dreams. That when you have an idea or you meet somebody, that you say yes. That you step through a door. The Havardanks, I don't know if they're back from Nigeria or not, but they went to Nigeria. Why? Because they took a step a few years ago, and now they're involved in a community in Nigeria where they have friends and bringing the gospel there. Bethany Scudder, who goes to South Harbor and lives in Jenison, wanted to do something about refugees, so she started gathering stuff for people who came in on a plane, and now she runs a whole ministry for refugees and helps them get basic utensils and the things you need in a kitchen when they first arrive in Grand Rapids. Joseph brought sports equipment and a well. Joseph, you saw the video? Because he came up with a design and sold t-shirts. Should have worn mine today. Dream and act. Dream, innovate. Try, fail, repeat. That's how you do it. Dream, innovate, try, fail, repeat. Do it again, because God will get behind you, because the power of the Holy Spirit is in you. He has given you all authority on heaven and on earth. See, with Yaakov, it started with prayer. I didn't tell you this, but a month before I met Yaakov, I prayed that we would be involved in global church planting, and a month later, I met Yaakov. And then all those steps, we stepped through them. When the dreams you dream are the dreams God dreams, ordinary people get to be part of the extraordinary dreams come true. God has put dreams in you, and he's asking you to act on them. You're no different than a guy named Pete, a guy named Jim, a guy named John, a guy named Andy, a guy named Nathan, a guy named James, a guy named Thad, a guy named Matt, a guy named Phil, a guy named Simon, and a guy named Tom. Who are they? Those are those 11 disciples who gathered around Jesus and have changed the world. You're no different than them. They were ordinary people like you and me who trusted God and stepped out. Every story I've told you today is about an ordinary person with the extraordinary power of the Holy Spirit that has come upon them to go into the world. I'll end on this. I'm sorry, I'm a little over. Can you put up the picture of Yemen? And I have a lot more stories to tell, and I had to cut it short. So, the next one. That's Dadaab in Kenya. If you want to know about that, I'd love to tell you. This is Yemen. You've heard of Yemen, right? Maybe? This is Yemen. This is from a map that's online that you can go into, and you can actually click those dots, and you can see a people group that is Christians there. And so here's how you read the map. Green is a place where more than 2% of the people are Christians. Do you see any green? Everything else is less than that. Everything else is less than that. Yemen. The population of Yemen is 25 million. 25 million people. 25 million people. They say maybe 40,000 of those are Christians. Now let me tell you this. In Detroit, Michigan, there are 12,000 people from Yemen. There are only 40,000 Christians in Yemen. There are 25 million people there who don't know Jesus. what kind of imagination does it take to try to figure out how to reach some people in Detroit for Jesus who could reach Yemen for Jesus? I think somebody in this room could do that. We do that kind of stuff in business all the time. What kind of missional imagination, what kind of dreams could you dream so that the gospel could penetrate the ends of the earth? And if you're not that person, if that's not your gift, if you're not an international traveler and you're not going to China for business, that's okay. Get behind somebody who is. Because God has given us an incredible opportunity to change the world. And he's given us the power to do it. And the world is small, but we serve a big God, and he has given us a big challenge. Would you pray with me? Father God, you know that I'm excited about this stuff and that I've given much of my life to it. Father, I pray that that what I've shared this morning has created some sort of fire in somebody here. Father, I pray that we would together lock arms to do something, to act, to dream, to give, to pray, to see the good news that we believe in, that has changed our lives, the good news of Jesus Christ, your Son, that you've empowered us with, and that we would be sent into the world, that we would go, that we would be your witnesses from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. And God, I pray that that person who's sitting here this morning, who can feel it in their heart, that I haven't spoke to them this morning, but that you have, and that you're calling them to something specific. There might be a fifth grader here today, or there might be a high school student, or maybe someone who's in a career already who has felt the call to global missions today. God, I pray that they would not leave this place without saying yes to you. God, would you burn in our hearts for the sake of the world? And now as we do give to you, as we take that step, that small step, but that has a big impact, as we give our gifts to you for mission, Father, we pray that you would multiply it for your kingdom and for your glory and for your honor. We pray these things in the name and the power of the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth, Jesus Christ. Amen. As I just said, we're going to have a mission offering in just a moment. And ushers, you can come forward when the band begins to play. And I care about that because as an organization, Harbor Churches, we give almost $400,000 to missions a year to these kinds of things. That's what it all goes to. I'm excited about Uncharted because we're going to push the envelope of that. So I hope you come to the meeting tonight. But more than the money, what I care about is I believe there are people sitting in this room today that God is speaking to. I can't tell you the many people that I've met who have said, I was sitting in a worship service and I heard the call. If you've heard it, respond. Let's sing.